Well, exciting times. Celebrating the Feast of Tabernacles coming up, celebrating the Day of Atonement. Today here to celebrate the Feast of Trumpets. Well, what is this Feast of Trumpets? Turn with me in the book of Leviticus to the book of Leviticus. I'm so excited, I'm getting ahead of myself. Leviticus chapter 23. Leviticus chapter 23. And in verse 23. Leviticus 23 and in verse 23. Leviticus 23 is the instruction that God gives regarding His feasts. These are the Lord's feasts. These are His celebrations. And we see them throughout Scripture, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. God talking about the feasts to be celebrated. Let me ask you, how many for you here today, this is the first time you've ever been to a service celebrating the Feast of Trumpets? Wait, hold your hands up. And only truthful people should raise their hands. 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11. So, 11 people. First time keeping the Feast of Trumpets. So why do we get together to celebrate this day? Now, we talked about it a couple weeks ago. But very exciting things are pictured by the Feast of Trumpets and these feasts that the Lord made. These are His holidays. These are the celebrations when you go to God's kingdom. The things that He has celebrating, because they're all about what God the Father is doing through His Son, Jesus Christ. And that brings it alive, something we want to celebrate, because Jesus Christ is our Lord. He's our Savior. He's our King. He's our Deliverer. He's our High Priest. He's our Passover. He's our Resurrection. He's our Life. He's the Way. He's the Truth. He's everything. That's what we were just seeing. He's everything. Everything we need is in Jesus Christ. He provides for us. He protects us. He's our shield. He's our buckler. He's our strong tower. He's the rock of our salvation. Everything centers around Jesus Christ. And when you understand the feast, you understand that what God is celebrating is the things that He is doing through His Son, Jesus Christ. Things that have been done in the past and things that He is yet to do in the future. Awesome things. Now notice here in Leviticus 23:23, it says, "The Lord spoke to Moses, 'Speak to the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath rest.'" So that's what we're doing today. I didn't go to work. I told my kids, hey, no school, no homework. Just we are going to take a Sabbath rest. We're going to rest from our labors because we're celebrating. We're celebrating this Feast of Trumpets. And it shall be a memorial of the blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it, and you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. Now, as God gave these days to Israel through Moses and said, these are my feasts, He was showing a plan that we see revealed through Jesus Christ. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 that when those who have not come to Christ yet, when they read the Old Testament, it says there's a veil on their eyes. They read it, they see what it says, but they don't get it, they don't understand. But it says that when one turns to Christ, the veil is taken away. You see it through a greater reality of what God is doing. So the feast is but a shadow of a reality that is being accomplished through Christ. The feast is celebrating something that is going to happen. Now, a couple weeks we had a chance to talk about this Feast of Trumpets, and we looked at trumpets throughout the Scripture, but particularly in the New Testament and in the book of Revelation. So, if you haven't heard that sermon, I recommend go online. There's sermons on the Feast of Trumpets on our sermon library right online. Go to rockvalleychristianchurch.org and you can see all kinds of sermons there. But we have a few on the Feast of Trumpets that will give more details than I'm going to give today about the trumpets. But let's just do a quick review. If I can get the clicker to work. Can I have some help? There it is. Okay. So the trumpets are the wrath or the plagues that God is pouring out upon the earth. There was only one worthy to open the scroll, as it says in Revelation, and that was Jesus in chapter 5. He opened the scroll and released, and the seals were released. And then the trumpets were given to seven angels to sound. And these were what the plagues that happened when the seven angels sounded their seven trumpets. Great and horrifying things coming upon the earth. And then after that, we have the bowls of wrath. But the first trumpet, oh, back to the first trumpet. Thank you. A third of earth's vegetation is struck. So as you kind of think about this timing of trumpets, I want you to think about this as an image again in your imagination. Think about, okay, a third. A third of the earth's vegetation, okay? A third of all sea creatures and ships are destroyed. And that's a lot. You go down to the docks in Long Beach or some of the harbors. I mean, think of that. A third of all ships destroyed, and then a third of all sea creatures. So we talk about messes and things that happen in the seas and in the oceans. You think about the scope of what God is saying. This is destruction that's coming because of sin. Third? A third of the fresh water becomes poisonous, killing people. So now you have water shortages, right? So how are people feeling? They have different plagues, these different things going on in the earth, and they're scrambling for water. Fourth trumpet? A third of the sun, moon, stars, and darkened. No light on one third of the day. So, crops aren't going to produce as much. Things aren't going to grow as well. It's going to take longer. Harvests are going to be delayed. There's going to be food shortages. Things are going to be going on. And just the uncertainty that what you expect to happen is not happening the way it normally does. Things are changing. Fifth trumpet. Mankind is tormented for 5 months, and those who seek death can't find it. This is the first woe. God says, you don't want to have this. Now, there's a promise in this trumpet, in this fifth trumpet, that says that God will seal His servants on their forehead, and that those who are sealed during this fifth trumpet will not be harmed by this torture. They're protected. They're set apart. But the rest of mankind, as it says, is being tormented for 5 months, and it says they're going to want to die, and they're not going to be able to. So whatever happens here, I don't want to volunteer for that. I'm sure that you wouldn't either. Sixth trumpet. A third of mankind is then killed. One third. Now, how many are alive on the earth at that time? I don't know. But no matter what the number is, if it's one third, that's a lot of people. That's a lot of people. 6 billion on the earth today, that'd be 2 billion dead if there were this many. I don't know what would be the population at that time. Probably be people already dead, but hey, a third of the people. Talking about dramatic change in the environment. And then the seventh trumpet is a proclamation that says the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of Jesus Christ, the King. The seventh trumpet. Now, we heard the kids talk about some of the verses at the last trumpet, right? The dead in Christ shall rise. There's a mystery of the dead being raised. But it's in the midst of great sorrow, great tragedy, great pain, great distress that this comes about. Just as a woman in labor has such great distress to the moment that she delivers, this whole world is going to be reeling, is going to be in the pains of labor before there is a resurrection. But notice that the seventh trumpet is also followed by these things called the bowls of wrath. So let's look at those. The first bowl of wrath of God, severe sores upon all who have the mark of the beast and worship His image. The second bowl of wrath, the sea becomes blood and every sea creature dies. A total devastation in the seas. Third bowl of wrath, all the rivers and streams of fresh water become blood. God does not stop it. There's not going to be anybody left alive. Fourth bowl of wrath, men are scorched by the sun and by its great heat. The fifth bowl of wrath, darkness falls on the kingdom of the beast. The sixth bowl of wrath, the Euphrates is dried up to prepare the way for the battle of Mount Megiddo. And the seventh bowl of wrath is, it is done. You know, Jesus, when He was on the cross, He bore the pain, the sorrow, and the sickness of sin, didn't He? He bore all the horror of sin. He was bruised for our iniquities. He was beaten. He was chastised. Jesus was crucified in a very torturous way in order to put an end to sin and death. And this earth itself is going to be brought down in a very similar fashion. The whole earth is going to be rendered useless till, in effect, it's dead. It's ready to die. And if God did not cut those days shortened, it wouldn't be left alive. We find the world in a state of utter desolation, of utter destruction. And these are things that are coming that God says, I want you to know about these. As Garrett was praying, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 says, I don't want you to be ignorant about these things. The times are coming. Turn with me there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We can flip to the next slide, too. First Thessalonians in chapter 5. First Thessalonians in chapter 5, it says, but concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves perfectly know that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. The world does not see where it is headed. The world is not anticipating that Jesus Christ is going to intervene in the affairs of mankind. That there is going to be a wrath poured out because of sin. As much as sin destroyed and annihilated the body of Jesus Christ, sin is destroying this earth. This earth is going to be ravaged as a result of its own sin, of its own rebellion against God. Now, God put us in charge here. He said, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, have dominion over it, subdue it, tend and keep it, spread out, take control of it. God gave us all this liberty. But as you find, when liberty is abused in a spirit of selfishness, you have war. You have oppression. You have pain, misery, and destruction. That is the effect of sin. And the world and the wrath of God that is poured upon this world is to show once and for all, this is what you get. All God has to do is back off. This is what you get. The destruction of mankind when you go away opposite of God. But God says here that we don't have to be ignorant about what is happening. We don't have to have it as sudden destruction. We should be watching the signs of the times and what is happening. So he says in verse 4, for you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. Let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. See, there's a diligence that God wants us to have. Hold your place here in Thessalonians and turn with me to the prophet Zephaniah. Zephaniah. If you're going back, you're going to go find Malachi as the last book, Zechariah. Haggai, and then you will find Zephaniah. Zephaniah. Zephaniah in chapter 1. Notice what God says here about how important this diligence is. He's saying, hey, don't sleep as other people sleep. Don't just go along with what's happening. Don't close your eyes to the reality of the signs and the seasons and what's happening. Open your eyes to see. Notice in chapter 1 here of Zephaniah, verse 12, it says, and it shall come to pass at that time that I will search Jerusalem with lamps and punish the men who are settled in complacency. Are you settled in complacency? What does the reality of Jesus Christ mean to you in your life today? Does it mean you can settle in complacency? Well, I'm saved, therefore, I'm fine. Is there complacency in life with the knowledge that you have of who Jesus Christ is and the knowledge of what's coming about on this earth? You know, men will say this is crazy. This is what men say. Notice again in Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 12, says he will punish the men who are settled in complacency, who say in their hearts, the Lord will not do good, nor will he do evil. Basically, God's not going to do anything. It's like it says in the book of Peter, things just keep going on. It just goes on and on and on. Where is your God? Where is this Jesus? Where is this King you proclaim? This is the heart of mankind. It is settled in a complacency that doesn't acknowledge the sovereignty of Jesus Christ. My friends, when you accept Jesus as your Savior, when you accept the forgiveness of sins that comes through Him, also realize that you are accepting Him as the Lord of your life. This day is all about understanding how Jesus is Lord in your life. There is one way that leads to life, and it is through Jesus Christ. He teaches us the way of life that God would have for all of us. He shows us how to be a son. From the time that He went as a child and was talking, to the time He was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness, to the time that He overcame Satan and came back in the Spirit of power, to the time that He went before all that to John and said, hey, baptize me. And John says, hey, why? He says, for righteousness' sake. He was showing us a pattern and a way to live so that you and I could imitate His walk and His ways. That we could see who our Lord was and we would know who our Lord is today, that we could follow Him in our lives. The Gospels are so glorious. They're continually showing how the attitude of Jesus came out in the Spirit and power of God in the life of a human being in flesh would demonstrate itself. Why? So we also could shine as sons of light. For as He is a son of light, so are we called to be sons of light in the time of darkness. So He says, the destruction's coming on the time on those people who are settled in complacency. It's time to look. It's time to evaluate. Where do we stand before God? How do we regard Him? And how do we regard His words? It says, therefore, that their goods shall become booty, their houses a desolation. They shall build houses, but they won't inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards, but they will not drink their wine. Because the great day of the Lord is near. It is near and hastens quickly. The noise of the day of the Lord is bitter. There the mighty men shall cry out. That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of devastation and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of trumpet and alarm against the fortified cities and against the high towers. I will bring distress upon men, and they shall walk like blind men, because they have sinned against the Lord. Their blood shall be poured out like dust, and their flesh like refuse. Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath, but the whole land shall be devoured by the fire of His jealousy, for He will make speedy riddance of all those who dwell in the land. Gather yourselves together, yes, gather together, O undesirable nation, before the decree is issued, or the day passes like chaff, before the Lord's fierce anger comes upon you, before the day of the Lord's anger comes upon you. What does God then want us to do if this is coming? If this is going to happen? Verse 3 of Zephaniah chapter 2. Seek the Lord, all you meek of the earth, who have upheld His justice. Seek righteousness, seek humility. It may be that you will be hidden in the day of the Lord's anger. Well, sometimes we get calls to our office where we manage money and people want to exchange the funds that they have to gold. It's a pretty common thing when people get distressed and, you know, maybe it's a good thing to have some gold and have some things that are transferable. But when it comes to this, preparing for the end of the world, God says, gold and silver doesn't mean a thing. You really think that's going to help you prepare for that day? It doesn't mean anything. He says, the money, the gold, the silver, the things that you can acquire, the houses, the vineyards, whatever it is, it doesn't help at this time. There is one thing you can rely on, and it is Almighty God. And He says, here's what I want you to do. Here's where you become rich. When you will do this, seek the Lord, all you meek of the earth. who have upheld His justice, seek righteousness, seek humility. These are the things that make one wealthy. These are the things that God is looking for in our lives. So that when this day of trouble and destruction comes, it is not a day of trouble and destruction for you. God wants you to be looking and turning to Him. So notice again what He says back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. He says in verse 5, "You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night. Those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you are also doing." That whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. That whether we're doing anything, we're living with Jesus. How is your life changed when you believe in Jesus? Not just that He exists. You know, it says that the demons believe He exists. The demons believe and they tremble. You can know Jesus exists. But I'm saying when it comes to life, do you believe Jesus is right? Do you believe that He loves you and that He cares about you? When you believe in Jesus and confess Him as your Lord and Savior, do you accept Him into life? That no matter what you're doing, whether you're rising up to go to work or you're getting ready to go to bed, that you're living with Jesus. That there's an impact that He is having in your life. What is it? How does He direct you? How do you walk with Him? There's something very stunning, very shocking that happens when you look at the trumpet plagues as they're being poured out upon the earth, and you realize that God is chastening, God is pouring out this destruction upon the earth with a hope in mind that is not being realized for Him. Turn with me to Revelation, the book of Revelation. And notice here in chapter 9, Revelation chapter 9, picking it up here, this is in the second world. Okay, we just had all this destruction, you know, a third of the vegetation is burned up, and a third of the sea, and the sea creatures are destroyed. And here come these woes, and they torture mankind for 5 months, and then it says a third of mankind is going to die, right? And then notice what God says here in verse 20 of chapter 9, Revelation 9, verse 20. It says, "But the rest of mankind, okay, those who were not killed by the plagues, did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood, which can neither see, nor hear, nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders, or their sorceries, or their sexual immorality, or their thefts." Sometimes parents, you feel frustrated with your kids, right? You say, "What more can I do?" Think of God's heart at this moment. He's like, what more do you need? How much more do I need to shatter everything you worship in this life? Everything you rely on? Everything that you base your life on? What more do I need to take away from you? What more consequence does your sin need to have for you to stop what you're doing? There is a pride that's within mankind. It's in all of us. There's an ego. There's something where we feel from the time we're born, we know best. There's something in us that has to be put down in order for Christ to reign. All the destruction that we read about, all the destruction we see, is because of people, this world of which we are a part, will not surrender their lives to the righteous ways of God. It's heartbreaking. And it's heartbreak that God has even when He sees it in us, His children. When we don't yield our lives to the King. When we don't make our life territory for the kingdom of Jesus Christ. When we try to hold on to portions of our life and not submit in humility what God would have. Do you allow God to reign in you? Do you have a relationship where you allow Jesus Christ to reign in your life today? Not just in ways that are easy, but in the ways that He wants to reign. Or is this what fulfills the submission? What ways are you holding back from God? What ways of the world have become a part of you that you don't want to let go of? I have a feeling that those who were living here that God is speaking of, the rest of mankind who were not killed by the plagues, who did not repent of their works of their hands, that they should not worship demons or idols of gold or silver, brass, stone, wood, in which can neither see nor hear nor walk, those who wouldn't repent of the murders or the sorceries or their sexual immorality or theft, they didn't want to repent because this was the only life they knew. This was their identity. This is the way they always went. And this is what had been providing them comfort all their lives. And it is the challenge for you and me here today to say, are we still looking at the world in some way or another to provide us the comfort in life to make it through? Or is Jesus truly our King and our Lord? Is He truly our everything? Is He our portion? Does everything else pale by comparison? Does everything else not matter? Whether it's entertainments or business or money or homes or possessions or books or I don't care what it is or any combination of it or none of it at all. If it's your very religion, if it's anything that comes before God, it's an idol. And God wants to destroy it for your own good. You see, it's so pathetic to see the state of humankind that God pours out wrath after wrath after wrath. And we won't change because this is what has been our God. Sex is king. Thieving and sorcery is king. If I can get something for nothing, if I can oppress, if I can have somebody else serve me, if I can have my gods, if I can have the things that I want, if they can be special still. And you realize this is what generates complacency in life. Because mankind, boy, do we have a buffet of things to choose from, don't we? What's your pleasure? You can go through the whole buffet line and say, no, 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 all the way. Oh, I like that. You're still taken from the buffet. The world offers it all. So whatever it is that you will accept to compromise, it's there. But God wants a dedication that's higher to Him. God wants a dedication that begins with a simple heart that says, I'm going to seek to know and I'm going to humble myself. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and in verse 31 says this, if we would judge ourselves, then God would not judge us. If we would judge ourselves, He has no need. Because God is not out to hurt or destroy. God is out to change and form you into the image of His Son. Everything about your life is to come to the measure of the stature of fullness of Christ. And everything He does is to bring you to that time. And if you will do it, He says, I don't need to do it. I don't want to do it. Right, parents, with your children? Isn't that what you're saying? I don't want to do this. I don't like it. But you're not changing yourself. You're not conforming to the will of God. I have to step in. How can I help you become more like Christ? Now, turn with me to the book of Nehemiah. The book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah is a tremendous book that talks about when people come back from their captivity. And you and I have all been brought out of captivity. We have been called out of the captivity to this world, to Satan, his ways, to the sinful natures of it. And we have been called back to a new life. And they found here this book of the law. And they come to this very day that we're on today. This is the first day of the seventh month in the calendar. This is the day that we read about here in Nehemiah chapter 7, verse 73. Nehemiah chapter 7, and in verse 73. So the priests, the Levites, the gatekeepers, the singers, some of the people, the Nethinim, and all Israel dwelt in their cities. And when the seventh month came, the children of Israel were in their cities. Now all the people gathered together as one man in the open square that was in front of the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men and women, and all who could hear with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. So, anybody that has an understanding, that can understand these words of the Scripture, come forward too. In verse 3 it says, and he read from it in the open square that was in front of the water gate, from morning until midday. That's a long time. He's just reading from the law. Before the men and women and those who could understand, and the ears of the people were attentive to the book of the law. They were interested. What would God tell them to do? Are you interested in knowing what God would say to do? Hey, when you open this word, do you realize what a blessing it is that God writes us and says, this is what I'd have you to do? I don't think a man could ask for much more than that. To say, hey, God, you made me, okay, you created me, what should I do? And they were attentive. They wanted to hear what God would say. So verse 4, so Ezra the scribe stood on the platform of wood, which they had made for this purpose, and beside him at his right hand stood these others who were going to give understanding in regard to the law. And in verse 5, Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people, and when he opened it, all the people stood up. That's kind of cool too, isn't it? Everybody stand up. Stand up to attention. You're going to hear what God's going to say. Verse 6, and Ezra blessed the people and the great God. Then all the people answered, Amen, Amen, while lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. So can you see this? So here's Ezra on this platform. There's all these people that can give understanding. They open the book to read. The people stand up. He blesses them in the name of God. They raise up, Amen, Amen. And then they bow themselves before God, and they are so ready to hear what He's going to say. You realize that's why we worship God and praise. To worship Him, to raise our hands and say, Amen, Amen. Oh, you great God, may Your Word come into our hearts and into our lives. May we understand what's happening. We're preparing our heart in humility, in prayer and worship of God, so that when the book is open, we are ready to receive what God has. And the people are ready, and their hearts are ready. And so they're giving understanding to the people and helping them to understand. Verse 7, verse 8, so they read distinctly from the book in the law of God, and they gave them sense and helped them to understand the reading. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, Ezra the priest and the scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn nor weep." For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Why did they cry? Why did they mourn? Why was the word to their ears something that brought them down to tears? What do you think? Because they realized their own sin. Anybody else? That's a pretty good answer, isn't it? The word convicted that they weren't doing what was right. The word being read was a judgment to them. The word being read was convicting to say, "I'm not doing what's right." When you read God's word, do you take this attitude and heart into it? We can go through the exercise of reading the Bible, but do you worship God before you open the word? Do you put your heart in a spirit where God can bless you? Hold your place here and notice with me in Isaiah chapter 66. Isaiah chapter 66. Isaiah chapter 66. And we'll just pick up a couple verses here. Isaiah chapter 66. Verse 1, it says, "The Lord, thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build for me?" What is it that you can do to please God? What could you build Him? What could you give Him? Is your gold? Are your dollars? What is it that God treasures? What is it that is a good gift for Him? Or a place where God can be? Is it a temple? Is it a church building? Is that what God is looking for? "And where is the place of my rest?" He says here in verse 1. "For all these things my hand has made, and all those things exist, says the Lord. But on this one will I look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembles at my word." Because that's real. A poor and a contrite spirit and trembling at His word. That this word has power and authority in our lives because it is the word of the King to us. And we love our King. And we love His decrees. And we love the things that He says because we know they're right and for our own good. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords is speaking to us today. This word is such a treasure. This word is such power. This word, with the power of God, with the right spirit, has the power to take you from who you are today unto the person God would have you to be, to transform your lives, that you may be in the image of Jesus Christ from glory to glory, that on the day that Jesus comes, it will not be a day of mourning, it will be a day of rejoicing, because you have judged yourself. You have seen where you are wrong and you have turned to the Lord. And God says, stop the mourning, stop the weeping, and start rejoicing. For this day is holy to you. This day is special. This is the day of your new life, of your redemption in Jesus Christ. Your King is coming. Jesus is coming again. He is coming for you and for all who believe. Jesus has all these servants that He talks about in Hebrews chapter 11. All these men who did these great and powerful works. All these servants who did these great things. And He said, but all of them died, not having received the promise. Why? Because He said He didn't want to make them special or perfect them apart from you. You are God's treasure. You are what He wants. Not a building. Not religion. He wants your heart. He wants your mind. He wants all that you have to tremble before His word, to know Him as God and Lord, and to say, you're it! I don't care about the rest. I'll do it because it's part of life, but it doesn't matter. And when it's gone, praise be to God that it's gone, that there is new life in Him. For He is my everything. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And that is where I want to be, standing before Him face to face, to see the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, in glory and power and honor, reigning with His saints and putting an end to everything that stands in this world against Him. Do you want that day? Are you seeking that day? Is your life today a reflection of that belief? Are you reading the Word and trembling before God? Are you humbling yourself and saying, God, fill me! He says here in Isaiah 66, He said, there are those who kill the bull, verse 3, but it's as if He slays a man. There are those who sacrifice a lamb, it's as if He breaks a dog's neck. There are those who offer grain offerings, as if they offer swine's blood. There are those who burn incense, but it's as if He blesses an idol, just as they have chosen their own ways, and their soul delights in their abominations. So I will choose their delusions and bring their fears on them, because when I called, no one answered. When I spoke, they did not hear. But they did evil before my eyes and chose that in which I do not delight. You can go through the motions of Christianity. You can bring forth the offerings. You can sing the songs. You can open the Bible. You can do the things of practice. But He says that's nothing compared to the one who is of a poor and contrite spirit and trembles at my word. It is only those who know the author of the book who tremble before this word. Otherwise, it's just another philosophy. It's just another practice. It's just another teaching that may or may not be having the impact of God in your life or my life. God is not into that. He says His Spirit, and He's seeking those who will worship Him in spirit and in truth. In Nehemiah, these people were read the Word of God. They were shown God's Word. And it says in verse 9, it said, this day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn nor weep. For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Then He said to them, go your way. Eat the fat. Drink the sweet, and send portions to those for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy to our Lord. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites quieted all the people, saying, be still, for the day is holy. Do not be grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and drink, to send portions and rejoice greatly, because they understood the words that were declared to them. Though the Word cut them to the heart, though the Word gave them correction, God said, if you have received the correction, then you do not need to mourn. If you will take the correction of God, this is not a day of mourning for you. This is a day of rejoicing. Because if you will humble yourself before God, you do not need to fear what man can do. You do not need to fear what the wrath comes, because God is looking for those who will humble themselves before Him, that He may crown them with great joy and with great blessing. It's a day of joy. It is a day of blessing when you receive of God. And may we obey all God's commands so equally, right? He says, hey, go your way. Eat the fat. Drink the sweet. I'm like, I'm all over that. You know, it's like Robin Hood at the end, right? Errol Flynn. May I obey all your commands with equal pleasure. Right? I have no problem obeying this one. I mean, A big juicy cheeseburger? A milkshake? Delicious. I'm so psyched. Because I know what my kids want for dinner and I get it too. It's a time of rejoicing in the midst of this darkness because we have turned to God. Mourn today, rejoice tomorrow. Mourn for what's happening in this world, but rejoice for the time is coming. But for the world who is haughty, arrogant, and will not submit to the Lord, it's a day of mourning for them. But it should not be for you. There is a time coming that is blessed. That's why Jesus started out when he was teaching in to the disciples in Matthew chapter 5. He said, "Blessed. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, because they will obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. And so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." He says in Luke that when Christ is coming and the signs are poured out and the earth is mourning, he says, "Lift up your head, for the day of your redemption has come. Lift up your head, for the day of Jesus Christ is coming." Let's finish here in 2 Timothy. We'll close right here in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Paul, the apostle, dedicated his life. And he said, there is a time coming when Jesus will return and he is going to judge the living and the dead. It says that here in 2 Timothy 4, verse 1, actually. There's a time of Jesus when he comes, and at his appearing, he will be judging. And there's a time of judgment. But he says, if you will judge yourself, you would not be judged. But Paul dedicated his life in this manner. He humbled himself before the Lord Jesus Christ. And at the end of his life, he says this: "It is a word that I hope we can all say today. It is a word that I hope that as our lives are being lived, and any day we can say these words that Paul did." 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6, he says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but to all who have loved his appearing." Jesus wants to crown you. The King who has been crowned wants to crown you, who give your lives in humility. For as he laid out his life and showed the perfect path of humility, giving up all of his power and authority to come and serve, and how that qualified him as king, he's saying, do the same. Give yourself. Those who are blessed, who are meek, who are poor in spirit, those who are the peacemakers, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, those whose hearts are desiring God to serve Him and worship Him, when you will humble yourself before God, then in due time He will exalt you. You who look to be ruled by the King of Kings, he says, you then are worthy to rule yourselves. There is a crown of righteousness laid out for you. He can trust you with it because you submit yourself to the one King, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, this King who we celebrate here today, this King who we proclaim on this Feast of Trumpets. Jesus is coming again as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Praise be to God.